Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, we'll read all six verses responsively. Then I'll pray. The choir's going to sing, and then I'll come back and preach. I really believe we're going to be out right at noon, Brother Joe, just so you know, and for junior church purposes. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6. Let's read this passage responsively. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And let's pray. Father, I sure do need you today. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us as we preach your word. May I be filled with your power. May I have wisdom. May I have your presence. Lord, we stand before you needy, and I need you, oh, so much. I pray that you just work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Psalm 13 is a truth that I want to give you today. Man, is it hot in here? Is it just, okay. I'm dying. I'm about to get hotter, so hang on. I want to give you a truth today that you might find a little odd, but I think if you'll listen to me, I can help you. And I'm going to start with a story. It will be amusing to some. It will be real to others. And for others, you'll just sleep through it like you normally do. I grew up in Ohio, northeastern Ohio. We grew up right at the edge of the snow belt. That means when the northwest winds would come off of Lake Erie, we got dumped. No other way around it. And I grew up around lots of snow. I think it was the blizzard of 76, 77. We had like 36 inches of snow in 24 hours. And then a couple days later, we got about another foot, foot and a half. It was so bad because the plows would come through. It was so bad that, and my dad's here, he can tell you, I'm not lying. The snow was piled so high, you couldn't throw it any higher at the end of your driveway. So we shoveled out a little plateau about halfway up, and I stood there. My brother stood up out along the front edge. Dad would take a shovel full, put it in my shovel. I'd take a shovel full, put it in my brother's, and he'd run it down the front and come back. And that's how we had to shovel the end of the driveway. I'm telling the truth. I mean, it was just bad. I mean, the snow was, you know, 8-10 feet high in places. It was great because we could build snow forts in there. We had snowball fights all the way across the road with, you know, guys down the street. I mean, we had tunnels and everything. It was great. It was awesome. Now, I learned something I learned to drive in snowy roads. People in West Virginia don't know what that means. But I know this. My dad taught me. You have to have at least one of your drive wheels on dry ground or close to it to be able to drive through snow or through mud. If you've got traction on one side, you can make it. If you're stuck, you don't have to shovel out both, but if you can get one wheel going where it's sticking on something, it'll pull you out of there. You say, well, I got a 4x4. I can get out of anything. Do you know how many 4x4s I pulled out of the snow and out of the mud? A 4x4 in deep snow means this. You're spinning all four tires, not two. You still have to shovel. You know how many John Deere tractors we've used to pull guys out with 4x4s? I remember going out to school one day and on Route 30. There was a guy, there was a farmer out there. He was pulling 4x4s out of everything. I had a little Escort, 1980 Escort, 4-speed. Standard transmission. I didn't slide one, but there's 4x4 trucks with big mud tires and all season terrain. You know, they're stuck in the snow, and I'm passing them up. You see, you have to keep your drive wheels on a clear path to get through. Many people live life and get stuck in a rut. They get stuck in the snow. They get stuck in the mud. Can I tell you something? Usually, the rut is your friend. If you travel where someone else has traveled, it's packed down. It may have ice on it, but at least you got a chance of getting through. Because if somebody got through it once, you can get through it again. But you got to be careful if you're stuck in too much of a rut, and you got to get out of it. You can't just turn your way out of it, or you're going to really have troubles. I watched many people who, when it would snow, Dad would say, make sure you got stuff in your car. We always made sure we had a blanket in there. Always made sure we had flashlight, a candle, matches. Say why? Because if you got stuck, at least you'd have heat. You could light that candle and keep the inside of your car warm enough not to freeze. And you made sure you had a blanket to keep warm. And you made sure you had a shovel. I don't know how many times I carried a shovel in the back of my car. Say why? Because if you got stuck, you could shovel your way out. We thought ahead. Good night. It wasn't until I moved to California that I didn't know you weren't supposed to carry a candle in your glove box with matches all the time. Did it out there and everything melted. You don't do it out there. Didn't get any snow. Here, by the way, if you get stuck, the worst thing to do is sit there and spin your tires. Because all you're doing is going this way. You're going to dig it farther and farther and farther. I've watched 4x4s all the way down to the frame. Say, what happens? That's when you got to get tractors out and start hauling them and winches, and hopefully you can get them out that way. If not, it gets really ugly and expensive. Too many people sit in a rut in life and just spin their tires. People don't know how to get out of a rut. Now, here in Psalm 13, we see someone who's stuck in a rut in life. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? God, how long is it going to be till you remember me? Are you going to forget me forever? Lord, how long are you going to hide your face from me? Sounds like he's in a rut, doesn't it? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Every day, God, I'm sorrowful. How long is it going to be this way? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long are you going to let my enemy have better success than me? Sound familiar? This is called Personal Pity Party 101. You look at verse number 3, in the end of the verse it says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. God, if you don't do something, I'm going to die this way. I love God's answer. God answers in verse 5, and he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. At the beginning, he was stuck in the rut. By the end, he got out. Can I tell you how he got out? He got his drive wheels on dry pavement. And I'm going to show you how when you get stuck in a rut in life, you can get out of that rut without being stuck forever. Amen. Too many people live their life depressed. Can I tell you something? And please don't take this the wrong way. I can't tell you that I never get down, but I don't stay there very long. I'm like one of those little rubber balls. You throw it and it bounces right back. We used to call them Super Balls. I don't know what they call them anymore, but man, I've gone through enough of those to take care of the Firestone Rubber Company probably. I had one to five of them in my pocket at all times as a kid. For recess, we played with Super Bowls up against the brick buildings. out on the playground throwing them and see how far you could get it to bounce and go back. And we played all kinds of games with those things. I've chased those stupid things for miles. You know, most people don't know how to get out of a rut in life. They just get stuck. Can I tell you something? And I realize there are certain conditions that people need medication to help them. But most people take more pills than they need to take. Depression is not pill-oriented. Now, there are some biological things. There are some people that deal with some things biologically. But it's just kind of like most everything in life. Just because you're not feeling good doesn't mean you don't have to go take a tranquilizer or a pill of some sort. When you're driving in the snow, you can't just jerk the wheel to go to the next place. You got to ease yourself out of those things. You got to back off the gas pedal. Did you know you're not supposed to get out of the snow by just tromping it and put the pedal to the metal and keep on flying? Well, I can't go to church. You won't shovel. Just because you put the pedal to the metal doesn't mean if you didn't shovel, you're probably not going to go anywhere. If I have that much snow, I shovel. You say, why? Because I plan on backing out on dry pavement in case I got to stop real quick. I got to be able to go and stop. Too many people think, well, I'm spinning my tires. I can't go anywhere. Yes, you can. You just got to learn how to drive it. Everybody doing all right? Somebody smile. All right. You got to ease off. You got to think before you stop. You can't go 50 miles an hour down the highway and realize, oh, I got to get off and jerk it over. You're going to go woo, 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 and you're going to be stuck. I had to go to the school when I was in high school. I had to drive to Massillon, and for some reason, they had everything blocked off, and I had to go up what they call Overlook. And right before the school, that last block, it's kind of uphill this way for almost a full block. Well, At that time, I had a 1975 Granada Ghia with a 302 in it, and it was fast. It didn't squeal the tires, but it would go. I was going, getting ready. I think my folks were coming later for something or other, but I had to be there ungodly early. I went over, and I was going up that hill. Brother Stoltz, I drove all the way to Massillon. Everything was fine. Turned a corner, started going over up Overlook, and all of a sudden, I was going down Overlook on the other side. And I never moved the steering wheel. I got three-fourths of the way up that stupid hill, and all of a sudden, my car went, whoop, and I was in the other lane going back down. And I'm thinking, okay, that was pretty wild. I never moved my steering wheel. So I tried it again. I got almost to the same spot, and the same stupid thing happened. I went down. I went about six blocks that way, went up this way, made sure I went up a smaller grade, came back this way, and came back at the school. Said, I'm not doing that again. Once was bad, twice was stupid. You learn too much gas going in the wrong direction, you're going to spin out. I've watched a lot of Christians spin out in their life because they're not paying attention. Psalm 13 gives us a plan on how to get out of those ruts. How to not sit there and spin your tires and go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. How to get out of the mud or how to get out of the snow, however you would like to say it. And I'm going to give you that little recipe today. Number one. I love it. Look at verse number 5. It says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. First thing you have to do is trust in God's mercy. I'm about to have a spell here. Did you know God will not give you more than you can handle? God made a promise. God said, God will make a way of escape. He will not give you more than you can handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will not give you more than you can handle. He will rescue you before you drown. You say, but preacher, I'm not sure I can take any more.
He might not give you any more right now, but if he does, guess what? You can take it. I learned a long time ago, I can take one more shot from the devil than he can throw. I'm going to wear him out. Okay, some of you old timers are going to remember this. How many of you know the name George Foreman? He was a boxer. Okay, George Foreman, he was a great big old goon of a boxer. He really wasn't a boxer. He was more of a punching bag that knew how to wear an opponent out. He knew, he was the first one to beat Muhammad Ali for the title. You know how he did it? It was a 15-round boxing match, and George Foreman, for 13, 14 rounds, did nothing but get punched on. And then the 15th round came back, and he'd knock out everybody that he fought. He would wear the guy's arms out to where, by the last round, they were dropped down, and they were tired of throwing punches. And George Foreman would go out and diggity, diggity, diggity dog on their face and watch them fall down half dead. He knew how to take punches. If you took it round by round, he lost. He only won most of the time because he knocked everybody out that he fought. He had to because he'd lose by points. But he would wear down the opponent. Can I tell you something? You can wear down the depression by thanking God that God's not going to give you more than you can handle. I can take one more punch than the devil can throw. I can. I've been hit. I've been slapped. I've been spit on. I've been cussed at. I've been criticized. I've been slandered in newspapers. You name it, I've been there. Can I tell you something? None of that stops me because I know God won't give me more than I can handle. Mercy is not the absence of wrong or punishment. Let me say that again. Mercy is not the absence of wrong or punishment. When somebody has done something wrong and they're in court and they say, well, I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of the court. That doesn't mean that you're, in our society, it means they're hoping they get a walk away with no punishment. The lack of punishment is not mercy. That would be injustice. Mercy is how punishment is applied. It is an attitude in which punishment is applied. It may be that... Let's say Brother Stoltz went out and he beat his wife, all right? You wife beater, you need to get right with God, all right? But he goes to jail and he's supposed to get 10 years for beating his wife, and I've got more use for the LGBTQs and somebody to put their hands on a woman and beat their wife.
Yes, sir.
Now, wait a minute. If he truly gets himself right and he says, you know, I made a mistake and I did wrong, I'll pay for it. He should get 10 years in prison. But if he proves himself while he's there, he might get out early and then get probation added to it. But he shouldn't walk away because he said, I'm sorry and I won't do it again. Everybody understand that? Mercy is he's proving himself to come out of it so we could lessen the sentence, but that sentence is still available if need be. That's what mercy is. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. You can have a seat. Mercy isn't, oh, mommy, 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 I'll never do it again. Please don't punish me. Please don't punish me. No, 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 no. You get punished. I won't double it the next time you do it if you don't do it again. That is mercy. Say, boy, I'm glad you weren't my dad. You probably are. mercy is the loving application of correction. If you let your child off with no correction after they've done wrong, you are unjust and you hate your children. My daughter's sitting over here. She knows what I'm about to say as I start saying it. When my kids would do wrong and I had to paddle them, I'd sit down and say, did I do the wrong? No, sir. Did mama do the wrong? No, sir.
Did your brothers or sister do wrong?
No, sir.
Who did wrong?
I did.
Good. Now, do you want me to let you get away with doing wrong?
Yes, sir.
No, I love you, but I love God more. And I love God so much that I won't disobey God because I love you. And God said this is what I'm supposed to do, and the spanking won't fix it, but it'll remind you next time what happens if you do, and you might not do it again. And if you loved Mommy and Daddy, you wouldn't have done it either. Ooh, I'd say, I love God, therefore I obey. You disobeyed, that means you hate Mom and Daddy.
No, I don't.
Yes, you do.
No, I don't.
Yes, you do. Or you would obey. Oh, man, they hated that talk. They still hate that talk. I haven't had a paddler for a few months now. No. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? I taught my children as I corrected them. I didn't scream and holler at them. But I taught them mercifully, if you just obey, I wouldn't have to do this. I didn't break the rule, you did. I'm not the one that did wrong. You did. This is your fault, not my fault. You make me out to be the bad guy, but you're the one that did it. That's like saying it's the police officer's fault that you were speeding. I'm so sick and tired of that mess. You see, we need to learn to trust God even when it seems that we're spinning our wheels. If you're on dry pavement, guess what? You're okay. You'll get there. You'll get there.
But God, the load's so heavy. I don't know that I can carry it. God thinks you're strong enough to take it. Because God said he would not give you more than you can carry. Can I tell you something else? He's making you stronger because of your load. You can buy all the weights to work out with in the world, but if they sit there on the shelf and do nothing, guess what? You don't get stronger. Do you know the only way to get stronger is to lift the weights? To exercise them? You could go to the gym every day, sit on the couch, and look at everybody work out, and you're not going to be any stronger. The only way for you to get stronger is to get up off your blessed assurance and go do something. You get stronger by creating resistance. God makes you a stronger Christian with the resistance that comes because of sin in your life. Not necessarily your sin, but somebody else's.
I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on. Man in our society today says mercy means there's no hardship. That is a lie.
I'm not one of these people that believes God's in control while everything's going right, and when things aren't going right, the devil's in control. Everybody doing all right? Just because you got a nail in your tire doesn't mean that the devil hates you. The devil has bigger targets than your tire. Did you know lost people get nails in their tires? Getting a nail in your tire isn't the devil. Having that police officer stop you because you were doing 90 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone wasn't the devil. That could have been God trying to protect your stupid fool. Everybody doing okay?
Okay. I'll stay off the speed limit stuff. I'm getting to the oh me's, not the amens. Mercy does not mean no hardship. You are going to face hardship. God said he reigns on the just and the unjust. Did you know that saved people die as well as lost people die? We're all sinners. There is a sowing and reaping that takes place. So mercy is not the absence of hardship. Mercy is the application of the hardship. Number two, because you can't handle number one anymore. Number two. God does not control or dictate everything that happens.
Now, everybody listen to me carefully. I am not preaching bad doctrine. I'm preaching Bible doctrine. Miss Kim, several years ago, you got hit by a drunk driver. She's got some neck and back issues. I don't believe God looked down and said, I want a drunk driver to hit Miss Kim. I don't believe that. Just like I wouldn't want to look down and say, okay, my daughter is going to go to work tomorrow and drive my car, and I want her to get hit by a drunk driver and hurt the rest of her life. God doesn't do that kind of mess. God doesn't want somebody pouring alcohol down their filthy throat, Brother Stoltz. If that person would have obeyed God, that would have never happened to her.
That's right.
It's not that God allowed it to happen. God wasn't allowed to have what he wanted. Somebody else's sin caused that burden she carries. Everybody doing okay? Did you know, according to the Bible, there's a God of this world? And the God of this world has control over those who won't listen to the holy God of the universe. Now, God gave man a will to choose God's way or man's way on every decision. Brother Stoltz, we've said this before. You know this. God has never come to you and said, you have to go do something or I'm going to shove your face in the ground till you do it. God doesn't make anybody do anything. God doesn't say, hey, you kneel at this altar, you filthy, wicked sinner, and you get saved. And I'm going to you're going to stay there till you get saved. God never did that to anybody. You can stand up with their wicked sinner and have a seat. But bless God, I'll promise you one thing. Last week, Dr. Anderson was preaching, and I watched that young man right there walk an aisle and get saved.
Amen.
I was about as happy as a man could be. You know how hard it was for this preacher to stay in this room and not run up and down the hallway and shout? Can I tell you why? He did what God wanted him to do. He got saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He did God's will. Man, that's enough to make anybody want to shout.
Yes, sir.
Now, wait a minute. Does that mean Shane's perfect?
No.
No more than you're perfect. But he is on his way to heaven. Amen. He is going to be able to grow in the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's exciting. But God didn't grab you and say, get up here and get saved. He never forced anybody. And by the way, religion forces you. God does not. Religion forces you. God does not. God can use everything that happens in your life, though, and turn it into good. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Guess what brings strength? Opposition. Resistance. There's a young couple in eastern Kentucky right now in a hospital, or just leaving a hospital. They've had to take their 18-month-old baby off of a breathing machine and give it to the doctors and nurses to take to the morgue and have a funeral in the next few days. Here's what some Christians will say. I don't understand why God allowed that to happen. Everybody's born a sinner. And even though that child doesn't know the difference between right and wrong, by the way, that child is in heaven. That child went to heaven because they didn't come to a knowledge of right and wrong, understanding the gospel. That child, the moment its brain died, was in heaven.
Yes, sir.
You say, but preacher, I don't understand why God did that. God didn't. That's what the devil does. That's what sin does. God wasn't judging that child or that child's parents. It happens. Now, we'll find out what happens as that couple grows in the Lord and find out if they grow closer to the Lord or they draw away. God can use it for something great. You want to know why my heart's tender towards it? Because my wife and I have sat in the hospital for 3 weeks looking at a baby on life support. Been there. I know what it's like to look at the lifeless body of a child sitting there with a tube down his throat, keeping it alive.
every breath for 3 weeks. There's just a little extra heart pull there for me. But can I tell you something? God used that for me to help thousands of people. God used that to one day, when we sat in that waiting room, not knowing if he would live or die, she and I knelt at a couch in an empty waiting room and said, God, he was yours before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you can help him, but we're going to need your grace to get through this. We'll do everything we can to rear him for you. But if you want him that bad, he's yours. Well, by the way, that's why he's preaching in junior church right now in Miami, Florida. But guess what? If God would have taken him, it would have been okay too. There were times I said, God, why did you leave him here? No. I did a few times. That boy's got a scar about halfway up his arm now. But it was down on his wrist. It was a cut down for an arterial line. He's got a scar in his chest from a central line that went in. There were times when he would run and he'd have a short sleeve shirt on and say, see that scar, son? Dad, don't remind me of that. He was running from God. He knew God kept him alive. Guess what? Now he looks at it and says, I remember. I'm going to keep everybody from running away from God that I can. I feel sorry for the devil sometimes. Because now he's running as hard against the devil as he did against God for a while. You see, I don't think God planned, though, for all those things to happen. That's what happens because we're all sinners. Those things happen to lost people, too. It's not out of the normal realm for it to happen to any human. You see, God doesn't stop sin or stop the effects of sin just because you're saved. You chose that because you chose being a sinner. We're going to face that news. God does not cause death. God does not cause sorrow. God does not cause depression. Sin does. God does not cause sickness. God does not cause illness. God does not cause cancer. Sin does. Now, if you run from God far enough, he might lift his hand of protection and you may get it. Everybody doing okay? God wants us to have what's best for us, but he's not going to force what's best on you. Oh, my mom and dad were the best at this. I'd want to go do something, and my dad would say, you sure you really want to do that? You sure you want to do that? You know, the older I got, the more I listened to that and said, why shouldn't I want that? Because the more I did it, I found out why I shouldn't have done that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've learned to listen to my wife that way. Honey, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure, I think. Why shouldn't I be sure? I'm not so proud anymore because I've made enough bad decisions that I don't listen to her. I listened to my secretary. I was about to make a big mistake a couple weeks ago. She said, preacher, are you sure? I said, yeah. Second time, preacher, are you sure? Oh, I'm real sure. Third time, preacher, are you really sure? So I called someone to find out, and guess what? Secretary was right, preacher was wrong. Came back and said, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm not too proud to say that. I've learned to listen to that are you sure thing. That's a kind way of saying, hey, stupid, don't do that. I'm learning. I might have a hard head, but at least something gets in there. God wants what's best for you, but he is not going to force it on you. Young people, listen to me. God's not going to force his will on you. But if you'll yield to it, you'll have more than you'll ever know what to do with. I promise you. I'm not saying you're going to be rich. But did you hear what Dr. Anderson said last week? Y'all are rich. You're wealthy. You have what many people that have money don't have. Rich does not mean that you have lots of money in the bank. I live a rich life, and there's not much in the bank, trust me. But I live a rich life. God doesn't bring depression on you. Oh, I'm just so tired, and I'm so wore out, and I'm just so depressed. I don't know why God does all this. Oh, you sound like Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, having a pity party in Juniper Jungle. Well, I just got all these problems. God must not be in it. Oh, come here, let me burp you. Maybe, just maybe, God's going to use it to make you stronger. Maybe, just maybe, God will use it to help you help somebody else.
I was 23, 24 years old. She was a year younger than I. Our son had been on life support. We went to the hospital in the middle of the night after having received 2 phone calls and a police escort to get to the hospital as fast as we could get there. And she said, are you going to call the preacher? I worked for a pastor. I was an assistant pastor. I stepped across the hall and made a phone call to the pastor. And back then they had pay phones, not cell phones. I made a call about 1 o'clock in the morning and got the preacher out of bed. Told him what was going on. He said, well, it sounds like you got it under control. Guess you don't have to be at work in the morning. I'll talk to you later. Bye. Went back to sleep. I had to walk back across the hall and sit down and hear my wife say, is the preacher coming? And I looked at her and said, no, he's got something else. I didn't lie, but I didn't tell the whole truth. Because I knew it would devastate her. I said, but we got God. It'll be okay. In 3 weeks, he came to the hospital once. We were in California. My folks were in Ohio, and her folks were in Minnesota. We were thousands of miles from our own family. My wife and I vowed we would never let people hurt and suffer. And be alone in their hurt and their suffering if it was anywhere close to being in our power to help them. You want to know why I get mad, Wally, when you don't call me and say somebody's in the hospital? That's why. Because I know what it's like to be alone. We know what it's like to hurt and have nobody there. But can I tell you something? We've been able to help thousands of people. I don't want to go through it again. But I'm not going to waste what we went through. Want to know why I ran down to the hospital to see Neil? Because I've been there. You want to know why? Because I've been there. And some of you ought to be thankful we went through it. Now again, I don't want to go through it again. Trust me. No desire. But I decided I wasn't going to waste the pain. I'd make it stronger. I'd be able to help people. We won doctors and nurses to Christ. We won people to the Lord. It just happens. I made Catholic nurses mad at me. Sister Fat Bottom got really mad at me at the elevator one day. Ooh. I told a nurse off one day. I was getting ready to go in. She said, you can't go in there. He's sleeping. I said, excuse me? I said, that's my son. She said, you can't go in there. He's sleeping. I said, you can't go in there. I said, lady, you're a nun. But you ain't that baby's mama, and I'm the daddy. I said, get out of my way. She said, well, who do you think you are? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'm that child's dad. And I don't care if you get out of my way, but I'm going through you. I said, I don't answer to you or anybody else. She stormed off. It was exciting. I could show up at the hospital by the end of 3 weeks, and if the nuns saw me coming, they went the other way. They knew who was on the floor. Get out of here. I hate to even say this on record, but I was thankful for the Catholic hospital, though, because we had bills that were, you know, the first bill we got was $176,000 stamped with please remit with payment. Yeah, ride that one to the moon. That was back in 1991 or 1992. That's like $500,000 right now. I went to him and said, here's my salary. I said, oh, you're in the ministry? I said, yes. They said, well, we do things for the local Catholic ministers. I don't see why we couldn't help you. Let's put it in. They put it into their board, and whatever my insurance didn't cover, the Catholics covered. Now try that one. Ain't no Catholic ever paid for a Baptist problem before. God worked it out. Now, we had tens of thousands of dollars in medical bills for years. That boy owes me so much, it's not even funny. But I talked to him and his wife this morning by text. Told him how proud I was of him. Amen. Told my daughter-in-law, I said, I thank God. God brought you into our lives, and thank you that you're my son's wife and our daughter. Whew. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I don't want to go through it again. You see, God wants what's best for you. Number three. So I said, number one, God tells us to first trust his mercy. Second, God does not control or dictate everything that happens. Number three, he says, rejoice in the salvation God gives us. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Can I tell you something? If you're saved, you have nothing to be depressed about. Amen. Bless God, if you're saved, your sin has been forgiven forever. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're never going to taste of hell. You're never going to smell hell. You're never going to have to hear the moans, the groans, the screaming, and the crying of hell. You're going to have a home in heaven. You're going to have a mansion in heaven, walk streets of gold. Your sins are forgiven. Your past is gone. You'll never sin again once you get there. There'll be no pain. There'll be no sorrow. And you want to get depressed down here? It doesn't take me long to come out of depression thinking about being saved. Woohoo! Here we go. I've been saved for an awful long time, but can I tell you something? I hope I never get over it. I've been saved 45, 46 years. But can I tell you something? The day I get over it is the day I want to die. Did you know that death for me is just crossing from this life to the next? It's just a change of address. That's all it is. It's moving without as much pain. Yeah. Did you know nothing can take your salvation away? Folks, do you understand something? I don't care how bad it gets, your salvation can never be taken away from you. You can't do anything so bad that God will take his salvation away from you if you got saved. Now, that's pretty good stuff. I don't care how bad it gets, you can get excited about that. I've been where that young couple's pastor is. And I've had to be there and take that baby who's lifeless out of the arms of a mama several times in my ministry. And that's not fun. But you can say, but I know where that baby is. Thank God for a place called heaven. Thank God that there is a place where children will grow up. And guess what? That child will never know what sin is. That child will never experience pain or death. That child will never face disappointment. That child's going to be reared in heaven by God and perfect people. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Amen. I got two grandbabies up there that child's going to meet. That ought to be a good reunion. They'll meet each other and say, hey, our dads and moms went to college together. This is going to be fun. Now, I hate to tell you something. Did you know that if you're saved, you're never going to live where Satan is?
That's right.
If he starts reminding of you of your past, remind him of his future.
Every time I start thinking about, I'm such a bad person, I just remind the devil where he's going someday. And I tell him to go there. Number four, I gotta hurry. So, the Bible says that we're to trust God's mercy. We're to realize that God doesn't control everything, that sin has a way. Number three, rejoice in your salvation. Number four, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. God says we ought to rejoice. We ought to sing and rejoice over how good God has been to us. Look at that verb, hath. Hath is past tense. Hath means it happened before. It might not be happening now, but it happened before. God's been so good to me, if he never blesses me again, I'm still blessed beyond measure. If God never chose to give me another blessing, I'm still far richer, far better than I ever would have been, and I have nothing to complain about.
Yes, sir.
But can I tell you something? So many of us don't know what God has done. Have you ever sat down and made a list of things God's done for you in the past? I mean, sat down and wrote it out. I've done it. I got lists everywhere. And by the time I think, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. I'll pull out that list. And I'll start looking through. You know, it doesn't take very long before I realize how good God's been. I gave Brandon one of my Bibles for his ordination. In that Bible, first couple pages have signatures by Brother Hiles and some other well-known preachers. And then I have 3 pages of big days in my ministry over the last 30 years. It has the date, what happened, and people saved, and different things. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved on those 3 pages. Some unbelievable things. There's 3 different Sundays on there bigger than Pentecost that I got to be a part of. And others. Can I tell you something? I pull out a New Testament. I got them everywhere. And I just start reading through the names in the back of it after they get saved that I've won them to Christ. And there's hundreds and thousands of people that I've won to Christ. It doesn't take me very long before I start getting excited. My wife and Jesse were out soul winning yesterday, and Jesse got to lead a lady to the Lord. My wife told me about it. And I was driving somewhere yesterday after I found out about it, and I texted Jesse. I said, hey, I heard God let you win one to the Lord. I said, that's exciting. She said, I can't hardly stand it. I said, you ought to be excited. Can I tell you something? I'll take that over anything. Amen. As proud as your preacher could be. Amen. I don't mean this unkindly. I was happier that she got to see somebody saved yesterday as if I would have done it myself. And I get excited when somebody gets saved. Oh, believe me, I get excited. But the Bible says we can sing our way out. We can think of past blessings. Hey, when's the last time you started singing? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Hey, that's enough to make you want to shout. If you got saved, you plunged beneath that blood and you're sinless in God's eyes. Amen. That keeps you from getting depressed very often. How about praise him, praise him? Y'all know that one? Some of you are looking at me like calf looking at a new gate. How about since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy over my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. Now you know why I don't sing to anybody but God. How about when sin-stricken, burdened, and weary from bondage I'd long to be free, there came to my heart this sweet message, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, my grace is sufficient for thee. In shady green pastures or on that rough sea. My grace is sufficient for thee. Hey, that'll get you out of it. Knowing that God's grace is sufficient. How about, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Psalm 48, 1 and 2. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me. Not a greater truth in all the world. How about, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Hey, you can sing your way out of being depressed anytime you want. If nothing else, you're going to chase everybody else away.
Amen. And you're really happy.
Good night. I was in a store this week doing something. I forget what I was doing. I was walking down the aisle. Brother Stoltz, I was singing. I didn't know I was singing. I was just doing it. And as I walked by, there's a couple ladies standing there. They're going like this. And I said, was I singing that out loud? They said, is that what you called that? I said, well, I was trying. They said, we didn't recognize that song. I reached in my pocket. I pulled out some gospel tracks. I said, well, that's because I'm a Baptist preacher. That's church songs. Oh. And I said, but that's why I'm happy and you're not. I said, have a great day, ladies. And I kept on going. You know, they avoided me the rest of the store. It was great. I've been at the Sheets at 5 o'clock in the morning getting a coffee, sitting there whistling and singing. Some guy will drag up there and he's like, what are you happy about? I said, bless God, I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm on my way to heaven. I said, I never have to go to hell and I get to serve Jesus today. They can't get out of the Sheets fast enough. They go from the coffee counter to the cooler to get something else at that point. They want nothing to do with me. They said, preacher, doesn't that bother you? I feel sorry for those people. Man, I'm happy. Huh. You know, if you do those four things, it's like shoveling a path so that your drive wheels are on dry pavement and you don't have to get stuck. Trust in God's mercy. Realize that God doesn't control everything. You got to, number three, you've got to rejoice in your salvation. And number four, sing about how good and praise God for how good he has been in the past. Huh. You can't prevent getting in a rut, but you don't have to stay in the rut. You might not prevent getting stuck all the time, but you can prevent staying stuck. And you can get yourself out and not have to call AAA. Huh. Say how? Number one, get saved. Number two, after you get saved, start obeying God. Get baptized, read his book, learn to rejoice, learn to pray, learn to talk to him. I'll promise you one thing. This is the happiest bunch you ever heard in your whole life, and you're talking to the happiest preacher in the whole world. Amen. Can I tell you why? I don't live stuck. And you don't have to either. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon was something I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Lots and lots and lots of hands. You may put them down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I am sure. I've trusted Christ. I've been saved. And I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. If you've been saved, you've never been baptized, we can take care of that today. You just come forward. We'll take your name. If you've been saved and baptized, like join our church, we'd love to have you. If you just want to come to the altar and pray for a moment, whatever the Lord touched your heart about,